morning we are going to continue in our series on how then should we live. We have been looking since the summer at various aspects of being a Christian. We've looked at conversion and assurance. We've looked at the significance and relevance of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have looked at the absolute necessity of the new birth, of being born again. We've seen that while many people would say that they are born again, being born again is something vital that the scriptures talk about. And it's not merely saying, I have made a decision to be born again. It is something that God has done to us. And if God has not done that to us, if we have not been born again, if we have not had dealings with God in our soul, then we are not, whatever else we might say, believers in Jesus Christ. We are not Christians. And we then ask the question, if these things are true of us, and we hope that they are, the question then is, how then should we live? How should we live if these things are true of us? And we saw at first that our response should be one of gratitude to God because of what God has done, and everything that we do in our lives should be based upon that gratitude. How should I live in respect to this particular thing that you happen to have on your mind at the moment? Well, what does God want me to do? I'm grateful to God, so therefore, how should I do it in the light of what God has said? We've looked at a number of things. We've looked at humility, and we've seen that if we've really been converted, if we've really seen ourselves as sinners, if we've really understood that we are wicked in our hearts, if we are really evil in our hearts, and I cannot emphasize those words enough, then there's no way, having been saved by God from all our sin and wickedness, from our sin and death and hell, how can we be proud and boastful? And so a Christian, therefore, is someone who is humble. We've seen how a Christian should give. We've seen that a Christian gives sacrificially, according to their means. We've seen that a Christian rejoices in the hope of the glory of God, even in the face of persecution. We've seen that this hope is not something that is, oh, I hope it's going to be a nice day today, that sort of hope, but rather it is a question of knowing in our hearts that we have this laid up in heaven, that one day we will be with God forever. We've seen that a Christian returns no man evil for evil. That means if someone says something unpleasant to you, you don't turn round and say something unpleasant back. But if they hit you, you don't hit them back. Rather, you leave it to God. God is the judge, and God will deal with them. And what we should do, rather, is to turn around and bless them, and to do good to them. We have seen that a Christian is someone who obeys the state and does what the state requires, as far as the state has authority to make such requirements. So when the state says that we are not allowed to meet on Sundays to preach the gospel and to sing God's praises, we say, well, we're very sorry, but that's not in your realm. You do not have any authority from God to say that. We're going to do it anyway. And then we've begun to look in more recent weeks at the fruit of the Spirit. And we've looked at the first few, love, joy, and peace. And we had a break last week. And this week we come back to consider the question of patience. And so that's what we're going to spend this morning dealing with, looking at what the scriptures have to say. First of all, what is patience? And we must begin by making it clear what we are not talking about this morning. We are not talking about people having a period of time in hospital. It is spelt differently, as a T at the end of the word rather than C-E. Neither are we talking about a variety of card game, whereby you lay out a number of cards and you try and make the game come out in whatever way it's supposed to work. Although you need patience for playing such games, we're not talking about that. We are talking about a Christian attribute, an aspect of Christian character, something that is true of people, which affects the way in which they live. So, what is it? Well, it comes from a Greek word, hupomene. That doesn't help you very much, But that is a compound of two words. The first one means over or above, and the second one means to remain or to stay. So this is an exalted remaining or staying. It's used in a number of senses, not just in the scriptures, but it's used in a number of senses in ordinary everyday life. It was used for describing the military. When an army was standing its ground, it would be said to be patient, using this Greek word. Immovable, not prepared to retreat in the face of an enemy onslaught. And so it also carried with it the sense of perseverance. That's why there is another alternative translation to this Greek word, which is long-suffering. And indeed, if you have an authorized version, in the list of the fruit of the Spirit, we find it doesn't say patience, it says long-suffering. And so this is an alternative way of understanding the word patience. And we have a general understanding from our own language and culture and society of what patience means. It means you're prepared to sit and wait for a bus. Now, never having caught a bus around here, I don't know what they're like, but in London, if you want to catch a bus, then you might have to sit and wait for ages and ages and ages. And eventually, when a bus comes along, you have a choice. Do you catch the first one, the second one, or the third one? Or very often, even the fourth one. In London, you have to be very patient when waiting for a bus, and having caught the bus, you also have to be very patient, because you will sit for hours and hours and hours waiting to get 100 yards down the road because of the traffic. Similarly, if you are a car driver in London, you have to sit and wait for hours and hours. If I had gone to work in London by car, a distance of 8 miles, it would have probably taken me longer than it now takes me to get to work in Manchester, a distance of 65 miles. So people working in London must have an enormous amount of patience, being prepared to sit and wait. Of course, some people lose their patience eventually, and that's when they start hooting on their horns. And you get this great cacophony, because they've lost their patience. So we have a general concept of what patience is. But what is patience with regard to the scriptures, and patience with regard, first of all, to Christians? We're going to look at a Christian's patience, first of all, and then we're going to look at God's patience, and then we're going to draw some conclusions and make some application. Well, as far as a Christian is concerned, patience has to do with restraint in the face of annoyance, or opposition, or hostility. And it also has to do with a patient waiting, waiting for what God has promised. So if a Christian is truly patient, if they have this fruit of the Spirit, then they will refuse to yield to outbursts of passion or anger. So when a Christian is being persecuted, they won't immediately turn around and start mouthing off the person that's being unpleasant to them, or hitting them back. They will endure. They will patiently endure the suffering that's being thrown at them. Now, patience in this context is linked very much to hope. We've looked at hope already. This hope of heaven, this certainty we're going to get there, but not yet. If we're real Christians, we want to get there. We want to be with God. We want to be with Jesus Christ. We want to be free from all the sin that hangs around us. The sin in the world and the sin in our bodies. It brings us low and it depresses us. It often brings tears to our eyes because we still sin. We long to be in that place where there is no more sin. No more will we be tempted. No more will we fail God's requirements. At last we will be able to live for God perfectly and to do everything that he has said. What a glorious thought! That's where I'm going if I'm a Christian. That's where I want to be. But I'm not there yet. And there's no way in which I can hasten my progress towards that place. Because I will only get there when God chooses. When God takes me. I'm not advocating suicide, because the scriptures say that killing is wrong, So therefore we are not to kill ourselves. You do not find people being congratulated on their greatness when they have committed suicide. You read about those who have committed suicide. It's a great shame what they have done. It's no good thing. So we have to wait until God calls us. And one day God will call us. In his own good time, when he wants, when he has determined. We do not know when that will be. It is possible that next Sunday I will not be standing here. God may have taken me. It's possible next Sunday you will not be here. God may have taken you. We do not know. God knows, and God alone knows. And there is no way that we can find out. So we have to wait patiently. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 25. He says this: we were saved in this hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance, or with patience. This is what we long for. That's where we want to be. But we're not there yet. We've got to wait for it patiently. And it's no good jumping up and down and saying, but I want it now! Because it makes not the slightest scrap of difference. It will not hasten the progress of our meeting with God. When you were a child, or if you look at your children, we reach this time of the year. And what is the phrase that is most commonly heard at this time of year? I can't wait for Christmas! Well, it's too bad, you've got no alternative. There's nothing that you can do to speed it up. Christmas will arrive on the 25th of December, and there's no way you're going to bring it forward to the 8th. It has been set as the 25th of December. There's no way it's going to come sooner. At other times of year, people might say, I can't wait for my birthday. Well, I'm sorry, but you've got to wait. There's the difference between patience and impatience. Here I am now, and I'm waiting for this glorious opening when I will meet with God. That's where I want to be. But at the moment God's placed me here, I will wait patiently for God to call. Christmas is not here yet. There's no amount of jumping up and down, shouting, pleading that's going to bring it any faster. So I'll sit and patiently wait, and I'll get on with the things that have to be done. And when Christmas gets here, fine, all well and good, and then I can enjoy it. But until that time, I'll do the things that must be done. And having patience is an absolute necessity with regard to salvation. You have to wait for that final salvation when God takes us home. And what God expects of us is to be patient and to go about our lives in godliness. That's what he requires of us. We are to hope, but we are to hope patiently. Now we also need to have this patience with regard to persecution, opposition, and deliverance from it. This is what Paul makes clear in Romans 5. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Some translations have patience. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. So here again, you have patience being spoken about, and it's spoken about with hope, but also with persecution, with tribulation. So you're having trials and difficulties. People don't like you because you're a Christian. People are opposed to you because you're a Christian. People persecute you because you're a Christian. You're thrown into prison for years and years and years. As we've had situations recently with the hostages in Beirut. And here you are, you're in this situation. What can you do? It's not pleasant. But being in such a situation teaches you patience and perseverance. And God wants these things in us. These are good things that we have. And so when trials and difficulties come, James actually says in chapter 1 of his letter, count it all joy, brethren, when you experience various trials. And you think, just a minute, what on earth are you talking about? Count it all joy when various trials come my way? What on earth are you talking about? Count it all joy, he says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces patience. It is a good thing. When you see opposition coming, or when you experience difficulties, if you're thrown into prison for whatever reason, you should say to yourself, wonderful, now I can learn patience. Let me tell you a story. Some of you have perhaps heard this story. Famous evangelist of the last century, D.L. Moody. And Moody went to visit a lady in hospital once. And Moody said to her, now, is there anything you'd like me to ask God on your behalf for? Anything you want me to pray for you? And she said, oh yes, Mr. Moody. Please could you ask God that I might learn patience? Certainly, he said. Let us pray. Lord God, bring into this woman's life such trials and difficulties and problems. Hey, hey, just a minute! She interrupted. I asked for patience, and you're praying for tribulations and persecution. That's right, said Moody. That is the way in which God teaches you patience. If your life is filled with trials and difficulties, perhaps God's trying to tell you something. Perhaps you're impatient, and God's trying to teach you patience. And perhaps you're a bad pupil. Not impossible. I'm not saying that is a guarantee. But if you want to learn patience, that is how you will learn it. Not by avoiding situations where you need patience, but being placed right slap bang in the middle of all these difficulties and problems where patience is absolutely essential. And we'll learn it. We say we learn it the hard way. But I think God would say that is the best way in which to learn it. So James says, count it all joy, because this will produce patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If we are really patient, then we will be in a very godly and spiritual state. Now there's a difference between just sitting there and saying, oh well, I'm going to have to put up with this anyway, and saying, I'm prepared to wait. Totally different attitudes. One is being patient. The other one's just being hard-nosed. Complete difference between the two. We should be patient. And we should be prepared to sit and to wait. If it's persecution, we wait for deliverance. The bus, we say, well, what can I do in the meantime? There are great opportunities for me here. What can I do? There's someone sitting next to me. I can preach the gospel to them. I've got my Bible. I can read it. There's other things. I can get on and do them. These are some of the things that we need to learn as we learn to be patient. We have a great example of patience. It was given to us in the chapter we read earlier from James 5 in verse 11. We read about Job. Job was patient. Verse 11, indeed we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance or the patience of Job and seen the purpose of the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And here was this man. If you've never read the story of Job, I do recommend you sit down and read it. Here was this man who had everything. And suddenly, everything was taken away from him. All his wealth, all his family, and eventually even his health. And he was very sorely afflicted with a most unpleasant skin disease, which caused him to weep and to wail. And on top of that, he had three friends, at least they call themselves his friends, Job's comforters, who came along to say, there, Job, we understand what your problem is. You've obviously sinned some great sin, which is why all this has happened. And Job says, but no, that's not the reason. Job was right, it wasn't the reason. He didn't know the reason. He didn't know why these catastrophes had happened. But he was patient in enduring his suffering and waiting for God to deliver him, which eventually God did. He never knew why it had all happened. God never told him. But he endured it patiently, and he waited until the deliverance came. Now this doesn't mean that if we are suffering, if we are in trials and difficulties and tribulations, that there is a time in half an hour. It doesn't mean there's a time in a week, a month, 10 years, that we can look forward to and say, then I'll be delivered. It might not be till the end of our life. And so as we go through these difficulties, we must say to ourselves, I don't know when this is going to end. God does. I trust God. He knows what he's doing. Therefore, I can be patient and wait. And I will do what is necessary, what must be done in the light of this. And that takes us on to consider then the fact that we are living in just a brief span in this world. Let me remind you of the song, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." Christians should have that attitude. We are not living here forever. We live here for our allotted span, whether it be 80 years, or if by reason of strength 80, or more, or less. But then beyond the grave comes eternity, which lasts forever. And this short period of time is short. We think 80, 90 years, ever such a long time. Nothing compared to eternity. And that's what Peter says. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter's saying, okay, you've got problems now, but there is a time coming when you will be face to face with Jesus Christ and you will be ushered into eternity. What is eternity and all its joys and glories compared to just a few years of suffering? It's nothing. Well, therefore, let us be patient in enduring these things because of the hope that we have laid up. This life is brief. Eternity is eternity. If that's where our hope is, then we can endure the here and now. Well, I want to turn briefly, before we close, to look at God's patience. God reveals himself as a patient God. In Exodus chapter 34, he reveals himself to Moses. And he declares his name to Moses. Moses is placed in a cleft of the rock so that God can pass by and Moses might still live, not seeing God's face. And then Moses may turn and see God's back. And we read this about God. In verse 6 of Exodus 34, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, that's patience, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Here God is proclaiming and declaring to Moses his very character And one of the key aspects is that God is patient. We find again that God is revealed as being a patient God. In Romans chapter 2, Paul is expounding his gospel. He is explaining the wickedness of man. And he says about the moral man. He points out that the moral man, moral as he is a sinner. He has set himself up with wonderful moral standards, but he fails to keep his own moral standards. And he says, do you think that you'll escape God's judgment? You said these things are wrong and you do them yourself. You must admit that God is therefore going to judge you too. Or, he says in verse 4, do you despise the riches of God's goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance? God is patient. God is patient with sinners. God is patient with us. This is emphasized again in Romans 9. Romans 9 and verse 22, where Paul writes this concerning God, telling us a little bit more about God's character in this regard. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for his glory? God is long-suffering. God is patient. But notice, this verse here tells us, God's patience is not infinite. God will not always be patient. We find that in Romans 1 and 2. We find it here in Romans 9. God's patience has a limit. So no sinner can say, oh, but God is being patient with me, so therefore I don't need to take note of the gospel and flee to Christ now, because God's being patient with me. And so therefore I can continue to live in sin and carry on in my own sweet way, ignoring God, ignoring the gospel, despising all that he has done for me. God is not infinitely patient. God's patience will one day run out. You see that in the world today. You see it in our society. There are people in our society who are utterly godless. And these are people whom God has given up. He has given them up in their sins. That's what Romans 1 says. God has said to them, you want to go in that direction? Then go in that direction. And become as sinful as you can. It's part of your punishment. God has lost his patience with them. At the end of time, on the day of judgment, that will be the day on which God's patience expires. God is patient towards sinners. God has delayed the judgment in patience that men and women might be saved. These are the very things that the scriptures say. Speaking about the judgment of the flood, Peter writes in 1 Peter 3 verse 20, spirits in prison who were formerly disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. God could have just wiped the whole face of the earth clean of the human race. But God saved Noah and his family, and during the period that the ark was being built, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. God was patient. God didn't say, can't wait anymore, get rid of them. God delayed the judgment, and he waited until the ark was ready. And then God's patience expired, and the 8 people went onto the ark, and the rest of the world was destroyed completely. It's the same with regard to the second coming. In 2 Peter 3, we read this, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of judgment has been delayed. The day of judgment has been delayed for your benefit and for my benefit and the benefit of everybody else in the world. Because once the judgment comes, it will be too late for those who have not believed in Jesus Christ. God, in his grace and his kindness, is being patient and is delaying the judgment. But his judgment is not inexhaustible. His patience is not inexhaustible. One day, his patience will finally run out, and then Christ will return, and you and I will stand before God in judgment. Now, briefly, in closing, let's apply some of these things. Let me first of all make comment about the current age in which we live. We live in an instant age, the age of the quick fix, of instant coffee, of fast food. Modern people are impatient. They want everything now. They're not prepared to wait. They want it now. You go into a shop and you say, well, can I have this? And they say, oh, well, we can put your name down and you can have it in 2 weeks' time. No, I want it now. Many of you perhaps will have in your purses or in your wallets a piece of green plastic. It takes the waiting out of wanting. Now, credit cards are very convenient, but they also pander to human sin. Because people are impatient. I want it now. So people go and get it now. Instead of being patient and waiting until perhaps they can afford it. There are occasions when it is wise to borrow in order to buy something. If you're buying a house, obviously you have to do that. But it panders to the impatience of the world. Not being prepared to wait. We want it now. And that has spilled over into the church. And the church wants things now. Instantly. We want revival. Now. We want godliness. Now. We want the church filled. Now. And the consequence is that people take shortcuts. They ignore the Bible's method of attaining these things. And they go for the instant results. We could fill this place easily by having entertainment every Sunday. By having a whoopee time. We'd probably get lots of people coming in. But would it produce believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Would it produce godliness? There is a teaching which is very common that says all you have to do is let go and let God and zap, have this wonderful experience which goes under a variety of names, and suddenly, instantly you're sanctified. You're perfect and will never sin again. Shows a lack of patience. I want to be perfect. I want to be perfect now. But that's not God's way. God's way is through hard work, slog, labour. Difficult. The scriptures tell us we have to lay a firm and solid foundation. We need to lay a solid foundation for evangelism. We need to lay a solid foundation for godliness. That's why we need to learn what the Bible says. If you want to be godly, there's no shortcut. You've got to get to grips with the scriptures, what it says, to put it into practice. That's hard work. It's difficult. You need to be patient. We need to learn the truth, and then we need to live the truth. We need to ask ourselves, are we Christians? If we're Christians, then we need to be more patient. And as we seek to learn patience, remind yourselves of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven and the patience with which you wait for it. If that's what you really want, everything else pales into insignificance. So when you're tempted to be impatient, think of your hope. And remembering your patience in waiting for that, be patient in whatever circumstance you're in. Are you dissatisfied with your state of holiness and godliness? Then we've got to press on, seeking to find out what God requires and seeking to do it. Helping one another. Hard, hard work. If someone comes along with a quick fix and says, do this, do that, do the other, then run from them. They will not help you. But what if we're unconverted this morning? What if we're here this morning and we're not a Christian? What if we're here this morning and we think we're a Christian and we're not? It doesn't matter what you think, it's what you are. How much longer do you think God will be patient with you? Because God has been patient with you up till now, because you are here and you're alive. How much longer will God keep you and restrain you from sin? How much longer will God allow you to listen to the truth? How much longer will God have someone pleading with you, preaching the truth to you and begging you to repent and believe in Christ? God might one day soon give you up. He might take your life. Or one day soon Christ might return and you'd stand face to face with him. Do not rely upon God's patience thus far for the future, because you have no guarantee Christ might return tonight and then you will be judged and cast into hell. How awful that will be. Let us not be foolish and say, but God has been patient. Yes, God has been patient that you might repent. I urge all people this morning who are unrepentant to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. And then you will begin to learn the patience of a Christian in looking forward to heaven, to our eternal home, where we will spend forever. Oh, that it may be today that Christ returns, that we might be with him, even this evening, and then to be with him forever. I hope and pray that is the hope and the desire of us all.